What is it like to start over? What is it like, say, when you move to a new town and have the opportunity to reinvent yourself if you wish, to set aside everything that happened before and be something different, to wipe the slate clean? Or maybe you've had a divorce or a bad breakup and now you're starting a new relationship. What is it like to start over again and maybe try not to make the same mistakes that you made before? Again, a clean slate. Or maybe you're recovering from an illness or an injury, and as you come back to health, you say, I don't want that to happen again. How can I change my life? When we have these opportunities to start over, what do we do? Do we take the opportunity and use it to our advantage and do the best we can, or do we just simply fall back into old patterns? Well, this is what the prophet Jeremiah offers us today: the ability to start over in our relationship with God, the ability to wipe the slate clean with God so that we may become more fully engaged with our Lord. And speaking of clean slates, I want to go down a little rabbit hole for just a moment about slates. This term clean slate comes to us directly from the Latin tabula rasa, which means scraped tablet. Because for writing in Roman days, they used a board which had a rim around it, and inside that rim was a layer of wax. And they would take a stylus and scratch in the wax whatever it is they wanted to write down. Students would write their lessons or do their figuring, whatever. And then when they were done, they could wipe the slate clean. Just skim over the wax. I'm sure at the beginning of class, the teacher would say, tabula rasa, and they would clear off whatever was written on there, like an etch-a-sketch. The Mesopotamians and other ancient cultures, they would use wet clay. They would have a tablet that was wet clay, and they would write in that with a stylus. And if they wanted, when they were done, then they could just smooth it out and start over. But if they wanted to keep what they had written, they could fire it in a kiln and have a literal hard copy. And in fact, we have lots of examples of these hard copies of tablets that people fired over the years, anything from a novel down to a shopping list. They find these when they excavate cities. Now, we've used slate for a long time with a piece of chalk, usually in a small tablet, because slate itself is very brittle and very heavy and difficult to move around, so it was restricted to just tablets, and students would use these with chalk. But the first blackboard, the first slate blackboard, didn't come into existence until 1801. A geography teacher in Edinburgh, Scotland, had one installed in his classroom, and it caught on immediately. In fact, within the year, there was a blackboard at West Point, the first blackboard in America. Now, the problem with slate, it's very heavy and very brittle and difficult to transport, but blackboards or slate boards revolutionized teaching. It was a huge jump forward because the teacher could stand at the board and give the lesson. Before that, they had to go around to every student's tablet to check their work and to teach. So today, we've gone beyond blackboards and green boards. Now we have whiteboards and even have smart boards. But enough of the slate talk here. We'll get back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet who began his ministry in 627 BC. He ministered in Judea and mostly Jerusalem, and he ministered for a period of 30 years. Now, the first part of his ministry, well, it was kind of tough. He spent a lot of time condemning the people for their sins against God, for turning away from God, and therefore he wasn't real popular as prophets go. Maybe a little too much truth was in there. But 30 years into his ministry, something happened. And we know this as the Babylonian exile. The Babylonian army under King Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem, a siege that lasted about 10 years until finally Jerusalem fell. And the walls were destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and even people were carried back into Babylon. So the city of Jerusalem was a gutted wasteland with very few people left and almost no hope whatsoever. And so at this point, Jeremiah's message changed from one of condemnation to one of consolation. In fact, this section of the book is called the Book of Consolation. And in our reading for today, we find three different sections in which God makes promises to these people. The first is that God will look out over their physical needs as they seek to rebuild their lives. The second is that God will free them from the sins of the past that are holding them down. And the third is that God will reestablish his covenant with the people and give them the ability to move forward in their relationship. So the first point, which we find in the first verses, is that God will look out over their physical needs as they rebuild. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. Well, the situation is that Judah and Jerusalem have been racked by war for a decade. The land is ravaged. People and flocks and herds are gone. Everything they had is missing. But God says, I will sow this land with people and with animals as we seek to rebuild our population and our livestock and the lives that we had before. And then God reminds them that God has watched the people destroy themselves in various ways, but God will now watch over them as they rebuild and replant. As he writes, just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant. This is God's first promise, to watch over their physical needs as they rebuild their lives. The second is that God will free them from the sins of the past. As we read, in those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, this is an old proverb, which we find in various forms through in several places in the Old Testament. And the indication is that if the parents do something, then the children will suffer because of it. And what they're talking about is sin. If the parents sin, then the children will pay the price for that sin. But Jeremiah comes along and says, no, all shall die for their own sin. And the teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. You ever bitten into something really sour, like a grape or maybe a lemon or something, and it just makes your teeth get that feeling? That's what they're talking about. The parent bites down on the grape, and the child feels the consequences. But Jeremiah is saying, no more. No more shall you suffer this generational guilt. What happened in the past is past. It is not for you to suffer anymore. Do we feel guilty about those who have gone before us and what they have done? And Jeremiah is saying, you don't have to. It's not that you have to forget what they did, but we don't have to feel the guilt, because it was the feeling of the people that what had happened to them at the hands of the Babylonians was a result of their sin against God. They had turned away from God and sinned in many ways, and God's punishment was to send the Babylonians and wreck their land. But Jeremiah is saying, no, it's not that way anymore. We're turning over a new leaf. We're wiping the slate clean. Guilt will not continue to burden subsequent generations. The third promise of hope that we find here in this reading is that God is going to set us free, from the spiritual rut that we've been in, that God is going to renew the great covenant between God and God's people. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's interesting that he mentions Israel here. Israel hasn't existed as a political entity for 250 years. It was taken over by the Assyrians 3 centuries before. And there are no Israelites anymore. There is no Israel. But Jeremiah is remembering that time and promising a time when all God's children will be together again. And so God will make this new covenant, both with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, bringing all God's people together. And he says, it will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Remember God saving the Israelites, bring them out of Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. But he points out that that covenant was broken by the people over and over again. Even though God was their husband, they had a close relationship, they still broke the covenant. But here God promises, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The covenant itself hasn't changed. The covenant has always been that God will be our God and we shall be God's people. But instead of a written covenant, as we find on the tablets, no, this covenant is going to be ingrained into our very being, written on their hearts. It will be who they are. No longer shall they teach one another or say to one another, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest. God's word will be written on their souls. Everything they do will be in response to God. They don't have to, won't be any Sunday school teaching one another what the word of God is, because they will all know what it is. A child can talk to an adult on the same level. They shall all know from the least to the greatest. And God will forgive the iniquity of all people. And God will remember their sin no more. The sins have been set aside. The sins of the parents and the grandparents and all those who have gone before are no longer of consequence. There is this new covenant. It doesn't erase the old covenant. It builds upon it. The old laws, the commandments, were written on the tablets. And the tablets were kept in the temple in Jerusalem. We lost track of them when the Babylonians came in. We don't know if the Babylonians just destroyed them right there on the spot, carried them back as a form of treasure to Babylon. We don't know where they are today, if they even exist. They might even be, I don't know, in a warehouse in New Jersey. If you've seen the movie, they laughed at the early service. But the old laws, the tablets taken by the Babylonians, were destroyed. And the people were lost as well, because that was the center of their faith, the commandments. God was there in the temple, and the temple's not even there. So can they even have God without the temple, without the tablets? And the answer is yes. Because God's not in the temple. God's not in the tablets. God is in their hearts. And now they're offered the opportunity to wipe the slate clean, to start over, to install a new operating system, if you want to even look at it that way, to internalize the ways of the Lord into their lives and to live lives in that manner. God promises to forgive, and we are called to accept that forgiveness. But we have to do it with a sincerity of heart, a firm resolve not to sin again. We can't just say, oh, we forgive. We have to accept that forgiveness fully. It has to reinvent who we are, recalibrate who we are. And so my challenge to you this day is to seek to accept that gift of God to start over. And this is not something you earn. It's not something you work to. It's a gift of God, but you have to change your heart so that it comes into you. And it's not something that's going to happen overnight. You can't do it this week or next. It's a process. It may last your entire life. Entire life of giving oneself to God, focusing one's life on God, of living with God in your heart. Amen.